In Hebrews chapter 4, we're going to read the last three verses, verses 14, 15, and 16. I would urge you later today, read the entirety of the message that you might make sure that your understanding of the context is as we will seek to present it this morning. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14, 15, and 16. Seeing then. Now right away, that tells us that there's something preceding that that we ought to be sure we have seen. Read for the context that which happens before verse 14. Seeing then, or rather, the previous verses have made something evident. Therefore be sure, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The title of this message is A Compassionate High Priest. We have such an high priest, a compassionate high priest. The grand epistle, all of the letter written to the Hebrews, is to set forth the high priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the overall theme of the book of Hebrews. To set forth, to put on public display, to declare forward the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, into that subject, the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we cannot fully enter. We're still in the flesh. We don't understand the fullness of the total ramifications of what His priesthood is in the sight of God for us. We only get tastes of it. And so into that subject we cannot fully enter, and yet our text leads us. And my prayer is, and I pray that you pray likewise for me, that the Lord may lead by this text into some attempt to show who this high priest is of whom the apostle here writes. Who is it that the apostle is writing about? I need scarcely to take up your time by showing at any great length in what way the high priest under the Levitical order was a type or a figure of the Lord Jesus Christ. We won't go through all that. We've done that many times before. The Scriptures confirms that reality every time you read the Scriptures. The Levitical order was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. What they did pictured what He would do. And yet, because we can't go into it in detail, there are certain points of resemblance and certain points of difference, which it will be desirable for us to enter into, in order that we might be able to illustrate and set forth clearly the mind and the meaning of the Holy Spirit in the words that are before us. The Holy Spirit authored these words. What was in His mind, the Holy Spirit's mind, and intent when He caused these words to be written? We need to look into that. By the leadership of the Lord, we'll do that. Let me remind you now, to begin with, that there are three points of resemblance. There may be more. In fact, there were more than three. But I confine myself to just three for this discourse. Between the high priest under the law and the great high priest over the house of God, that's described in this same epistle in chapter 10 and verse 21. The high priest over the house of God. They were priests over a representation of the house of God, the tabernacle, followed by the temple. But he is the high priest over the house of God, the epitome of a high priestly person is he of whom we speak. 3 points of remembrance that we, or resemblance rather, that we will call to your attention. First was that when the high priest under that Levitical order, their duty, first of all, was to offer sacrifices. That's what they did. They offered sacrifices. And the second duty was that the priest of that order made intercession for the sins of the people on the great day of atonement by taking incense that had been beaten small and putting it on coals which were taken off the brazen or the bronze altar, and with it enter into the most holy place with that incense, that censer. And the third thing that is a resemblance between that order and the order of he is the high priest over the house of God is this. That priest blessed the people. So, he offered sacrifices. He made intercession for the people. He pronounced blessing upon the people. That was the duty of the priest. Now, in these 3 points, did the high priest under the law not beautifully resemble and set forth the great high priest over the house of God? Did not those duties that those earthly high priests performed set forth the beauty of the high priest over the house of God which they typified? But I quickly hasten to add, how feeble is that resemblance of the real thing? How dim is the type? How shadowy is the figure as compared to the reality? The high priest under the law could only offer the blood of bulls and goats, which can never take away sin. So was the type not a poor resemblance, a weak and feeble resemblance of the real thing? The blood of bulls and goats could not do what they resembled a blood would do. The precious blood of atonement. The blood they offered of bulls and goats could never take away sin. But on the other hand, the high priest over the house of God offered himself. Not bulls and goats, himself. His own body, his own soul, that precious blood which cleanses from all sin. Theirs could cleanse from none at all, no sin. His blood cleanses from all sin. All those for whom that blood was applied, all their sins are cleansed. The high priest under the law could only offer incense upon coals that had been taken off or from the brazen altar. On the other hand, the great high priest over the house of God is offering, present tense, is offering daily the virtue of his sacrifice, the worthiness of it, and in doing that, what he is doing is making intercession for us. The incense in those censers that the priest of that order was just a reminder on the great day of atonement of what would be future presentation of the real thing. Again, the high priest under the law could only pronounce the blessings in so many words. The priest of that day could not give or communicate the blessings to the soul. My word of caution, be careful here, Mr. Pope, and all your cohorts and surrogates. Their blessing could never communicate or give forgiveness. They could declare that forgiveness would be on the basis of that which their offering signified, but it was not the real thing that would accomplish it. The Pope, nor none of his cohorts, nor any priest of mortal men can give the blessings unto the soul, nor communicate them to it. He says in his little ritual, I'm talking about the earthly priest, I commend unto you, I commit, I declare, I communicate, I give you. He can't do that. That's not in his power to do. But on the other hand, the great high priest over the house of God can and does bless the soul. And he blesses the soul with sweet manifestations of his own loving kindness and his own tender mercy. In addition to these points of resemblance, there are also points of difference, as well as points of resemblance. Let's look now for a couple of minutes at some points of difference between those priests and the high priest over the house of God. The high priest under the law was but a man. He was only a man. He was just a man. The high priest over the house of God is God-man. He is Emmanuel, with us, God. He is the eternal Son of the Father in truth and in love. And having taken our nature into hypostatic union with his own divine nature and glorious person, he is with us, God. It behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. He became a man. But he never ceased to be God. He can give, he can communicate blessings to the soul. The high priest under the law died in the course of years. And the high priest that died was succeeded by a high priest just as mortal as himself. And in time he too would die. Hebrews 7:23, they were not allowed to continue by reason of death. But the great high priest over the house of God ever lives to make intercession for us, as Hebrews 7:25 clearly declares. It's not a question, it's a reality. He ever lives to make intercession for us. The high priest under the law might be, and here the apostle seems to be making some allusion to the circumstances, he seems to be one who had no sympathy nor fellow feeling for the infirmities and sins of those for whom he made the sacrifice. I'm talking about that earthly priest. He seemed to have no sympathy for those for whom he made that sacrifice. He might be like some of our modern, mortal, priestly-dominated dons, elevated positions, who seem to be all holiness and yet have no tender heart to feel compassion for the backsliders of his own flock and for those that are out of the way. Again, take heed, Mr. Pope, and all your surrogates, beware. But the great high priest of the house of God, the apostle here says he is one that is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. The earthly priest didn't have to feel with that compassionate or empathize with that one that he represented or made the sacrifice for, because he thought himself to be much holier than that one. He doesn't have to do anything, but he's just a sinner like them. No different. the high priest under the law might be or might not be a man who knew the plagues of his own heart. He might have known, but there's no requirement that he did know. There's no requirement that he even be a saved man, then or now. He doesn't know the plague of his own heart and of the workings of his own fallen nature. Therefore, he might not be tempted in all points like us unto we are. He doesn't feel any sin and guilt in his own life. He feels himself to be holy, perfect, complete, even claiming infallibility. Mr. Pope, listen up. The Word of God is not ambiguous. And God does not send men among his people to be silent, but to be barking dogs and alert, call attention to be a watchman. May the Lord help me to be of proper frame of mind as I speak against error that is so rampant in the world, and to be compassionate for those who don't know any better. But in contrast to the earthly priest, the great high priest over the house of God was tempted in all points like as we are. He was tempted in all points like as we are. And therefore can have and does have a sympathetic feeling for those of us that are tempted. The high priest under the law was a sinner and was required to offer for his own sins. Listen to what Hebrews 5:1-3 says. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity, and by reason thereof he ought, as for the people also, for himself to offer for sins. And if you'll read about the order of that Levitical matter, the high priest on the great day of atonement went into that most holy place and offered the sacrifice for his own sins and for the sins of the people. But on the other hand, the high priest over the house of God, whom our text is presenting, is spotless. He is without sin. He is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice for his own sins, for then for the people. For this he did once when he offered up himself. Read that in Hebrews 7:26-27, those exact words. These are not my imaginations. These are words that are theos, neustos, inspired, outbreathed by God himself. This is what God said. This is not what I said. On this matter, then, that's just been described in Hebrews 7:26-27, the two points to which this apostle here, this epistle is referring as the apostle writes these words, and the two points on which I shall, with God's enabling blessing, now, more especially, enlarge upon. First, here's what the message is going to be about. That our great high priest, Jesus, is one that is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And therefore, he is divinely suitable to tell us who are encompassed with infirmities. And secondly, as the Holy Spirit has here brought forward, that our high priest was, in all points like as we are, tempted, yet without sin. That's the two main issues of the whole matter. First of all, He was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Two issues. He was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So, to that matter, then, we now move. The matter of these two points. He was touched with the feeling of our infirmities, and he was tempted in all points like as we are. Our great high priest Jesus is one that is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. We state that emphatically, unequivocally. The scriptures state that he was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Here lies the grand distinction between the child of God, who has been quickened into a sense of his own deeply fallen condition, and a self-righteous Pharisee who knows nothing of his sin. Jesus Christ himself spoke words to illustrate that very thing. The difference between one who is aware of his fallen state and one who has no knowledge that he's a sinner. He imagined himself much more than he is. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Matthew chapter 23. I want you to read with me these verses. You can read more than these five or six verses, but this is the matter set before us. Let me remind you that that Pharisee knows nothing of his own sin. He imagined himself to be holier than thou, holier than whoever he's talking to. Jesus said in Matthew 23:23, "Woe unto you." That doesn't sound like a cordial greeting, does it? "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." And the Holy Spirit puts an exclamation mark after that. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These, the things that you do, you ought to do, and not to leave off the other, or to leave them undone." Verse 24, "Ye blind guides." Who does that apply to? It applies to anyone who is putting out false doctrine concerning the salvation of the souls of men. Any pharisaical hypocrite, no matter what stripe they may march under. "Ye blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, in like manner," that means, "ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." That's talking about the religious lost. Folks, the child of God, having been spiritually taught and convinced, is deeply sensible of his own infirmities. The Pharisee sees nothing wrong in his own life. He imagined himself to be perfect. in all of his ways and needs no instruction. Rather, he gives instruction. But the scriptures have just confirmed that this one is a blind leading the blind. He's telling only what he knows, which is nothing of the holiness of God nor the depravity of man. He knows nothing of each of those subjects. He reads the same words that I read and that you read, but he does not see the holiness of God in its purity and in its completeness. He reads the same words that you and I see, but he does not see the total depravity in the human nature of mortal man. He thinks he's well above everybody. Yes, without doubt, the child of God who is well taught, he knows that he is compassed about with infirmities, weaknesses, imperfections, that he is nothing else but infirmities. That's all he consists of. Nothing virtuous in himself. Nothing praiseworthy in himself. He's a sinner. And the child of God who is taught knows that he is a sinner. And he knows that he is now, even though he is a child of God, in his mortal flesh, still a sinner. Not used to be one, is a sinner. And therefore, to him, this great high priest over the house of God, to whom he comes as a burdened sinner, to whom he has recourse in the depth of his entirety or entirety of his whole mad nature, and the one at whose feet he falls, being overwhelmed with a sense of his own helplessness, of his own sin, of his own misery and guilt. This one is, this high priest is so suitable to that sinner that we've just described as one able to sympathize with him in his own infirmities. He knows. Therefore, Peter writes in 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." He's not an unsympathetic high priest who may or may not feel your problems. He tells you, cast all your care upon him. And he tells us why. For, or because he careth for you. Take your troubles to the Lord and lead them there, some songwriter wrote. Christ, the Savior, definite article, the Savior, the only Savior, cares for his children as he cared for them when they were just the Father's elect, before they were quickened sinners, when they were just sinners. I hope you got that. He cared for them before he quickened them, when they were just sinners. They were not quickened sinners. They were only sinners. How do I know that? Well, the scriptures tell us that. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3 tells us exactly that. Listen to this. "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." That's the kind of sinners that God quickens, those that recognize that they are sinners. Now, Someone might think, well, I've got to get good enough for God to recognize me. No, no. No, that's not in the Scriptures, folks. That's in the vain imagination of Armenian heart. Listen again. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin. Have you ever known a dead man to do anything? Or even to consider whether or not he ought to do it? He's dead. And spiritually speaking, Paul is writing to the Ephesian saints of God and says, before God quickens you, you were dead in trespasses and in sins. Why did he quicken you? Because you were a good? No, because you were dead in trespasses and sin, and he had set his love upon you and marked you out and wrote your name in the Lamb's Book of Life and came specifically to deliver you from your guilt and penalty. That's who he came to save, folks. Sinners. He came for no other persons except sinners. And then the most remarkable and gracious word that you can imagine. In Romans chapter 5, verses 6, 7, and 8, more than these three verses, but for the sake of time, read just the three. Read the other verses around that in Romans 5. Romans 5, 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Is that an expression of one who is feeling our infirmities, touched in all points like as we are, knows our every state and condition? Let me remind you of something. I hope you already know this, but if you don't, you need to listen up carefully. We would, that's you and me, not somebody else, we would, if left to our own conceptions, we would just naturally imagine that Jesus is too holy to look down in compassion on a filthy, guilty wretch like I am, or like you are. That's our natural thinking. We surmise. Some synonyms for surmise is presume, guess, suppose. We suppose we must somehow attain to some higher position before God would favor us, even with recognition of us. Surely, surely, folks, His holy eyes cannot look upon us in our blood, guilt, filth, wretchedness, misery, and shame. That's what the natural man thinks. Surely God won't look upon me. I'm just too filthy and guilty. Surely, surely, we would imagine, we cannot bestow, or he cannot bestow, one heart's thought or moment of sympathy or feel one spark of woe toward those who are so unlike him as we are. But that's the very people he came for. We imagine that he won't, but he will. He came to save sinners. Nature. Now keep in mind, we're talking about fallen nature here. Because after Adam, all are fallen. All mortals are fallen. So the only nature they possess is a fallen nature. So nature, sense, and reason would thus argue. Here's what nature, sense, and reason argue. Because it seems so logical to the natural man when he reasons in the natural realm. Here's what he argues, quote, I must be holy, perfectly holy, for Jesus to love me. I must be pure, perfectly pure, spotless and sinless, for Jesus to think of me. But I am a sinful, guilty, defiled wretch that I encompassed with infirmities, that I, whose heart is a cage of unclean birds, as Jeremiah speaks in 5:27, that I, stained and polluted with 1,000 iniquities, that I can have any inheritance in him, or that he can have any love or compassion toward me. Nature, sense, and reason, and natural religion is included in that, in all its forms and shapes, revolts from such an idea that a holy God can look down upon a sinner like me with any compassion. The reason they think that way is because their natural depraved nature does not allow them to look down on any other sinner just like themselves, but imagine himself to be a notch or two above that other sinner. But listen to the scriptures. In contrast to natural reasoning, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That's reading Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 10. Does that not put the quietus to that imagination that nature would lead you to believe that God is so holy, he can't ever look upon me? I'm too sinner, too much of a sinner. I've talked to people, and I know you've come in contact with some too. I've sinned too long. I've lived my whole life as a vagabond and as a truant. God wouldn't look at me. Oh? Wouldn't he? Then upon whom else would he look? For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. For we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if he wouldn't look upon you as a sinner, to whom would he look? Those that are not sinners, point out one, if you will. And those that are whole don't need a physician anyway, only those that are sick. It is for sinners that he came. And so therefore, to set forth the difference between this compassionate, this loving and merciful and tender-hearted high priest and the stoical, impassive priest Luke wrote about in Luke 10, 31 and 32. Listen to what Luke said about those folks. And Jesus answering said, listen, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. He went over to the other side of the road so he wouldn't come too close to that poor vagabond sinner lying in the ditch. And likewise a Levite from whom the priests were taken. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan. Do you suppose Luke knew what he was talking about? Did the Holy Spirit inspire Luke to write those words, or did Luke just dream that up? He brought that parable to the forefront to emphasize what the earthly high priest scribes, woe unto you hypocrites. and the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a difference between them and Him. And so, to contrast, I say to you, this tender-hearted priest with such an unfeeling, religious, stoic, meaning impassive, unmoved, as this priest and this Levite, and many such proud religious stoics have we in the pulpit and in the pew today. The apostle says of them, no, rather he says, we have a high priest, not like those who pass by on the other side. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. In part of our text, Hebrews 4:15, it seems as though he would hereby especially address himself to the poor, burdened child of God who feels his infirmities, who cannot boast of his own wisdom or his own strength or his own righteousness or his own consistency, but is in all weakness and helpless. It is to that vagabond sinner that he came to deal with. We'll pause here. There's not a more convenient place close by, so we'll stop here and review these last few words again this afternoon before we move further. I ask you to pray fervently that I and you and all who may be enabled to hear this message anywhere in the world will take to heart the difference between the priesthood of men and the priesthood of the one with whom we have to do. They cannot. He does. Please stand, if you will, please. We'll have a moment of prayer, closing out this part of the service, and be prepared for the business meeting. It is business meeting day. Father, we thank you for the day. Thank you for the preciousness of the word that's gone forth. Ask you to bless us now this afternoon as we continue this study, but bless us now, Father, as we enter upon that time that you've appointed for us to undertake for the business necessary for your church to function as she ought, as an orderly and disciplined body of Christ in this area. Help us, Father, to do all things decently and in order that it might be pleasing unto you. Forgive our sins and cleanse us now from the defiling elements of those sins, and let us praise you well and serve you well. In Jesus' name, amen.